Our first reading comes from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This chapter is often called the Hall of Faith because there's a whole litany of people from ancient times through New Testament times who remain faithful in spite of all kinds of odds. I'm reading from verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, at this juncture, I'm assuming you've gathered by now that the passage we just read in the book of Hebrews draws an immediate link to a story that's chronicled in the beginning, the beginning book, rightly called the Genesis. And in the beginning, we canvass the life of somebody significant. It's the father of our faith, the forerunner, so to speak. And the Hebrew writer is making a direct connection of the series of events that take place in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And therein, I want to read you a passage that canvasses a portion of Abraham's life that I think is significant, not only then, but for now, for us as a people, as we try to navigate and steady our way through situations that seemingly are confusing. So on this Sunday, I want to read from you a passage from the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, starting in the first verse. Hear these words. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkeys, and as hard as it was, I'm sure, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Scripture says he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. And on the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Isaac questioned Abraham, saying to him, "Father." Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Well, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And so the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And as difficult as it was, I'm sure he bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But at that point, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, for me." And Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is where we stop this morning. This is a living word of God for living people of God. And we say, I entertain our subject this morning, which is simply this: road tests. Road tests. Many of you might make the mistake of thinking that maybe you've not been on a road test, but I submit to you this morning, indeed you have in some shape or form. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the richness, the realness, the relevancy of this word, not just for that, but for its revelation. We ask that you have your way, Almighty God, despite the shortcomings of the one who delivers this word. May you work through me as an instrument and as a mouthpiece for your gospel, that I might decrease in this place, and Holy Spirit, you might increase, that by receiving this word, we might be challenged and changed and transformed. We might leave this place on this Sunday morning prepared and propelled to be agents of transformation for you in this world. Have your way. We've come with some expectation, some sense of expectancy that, Almighty God, you'll meet us on the basis of our expectation. If we've come expecting much, should we be surprised that that's what we experience? And yet if we come expecting little, should we be surprised that we come away with little? Fill us. We ask, great God, that you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing, and ahead of time on faith for what you're about to do in the receiving and hearing of this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Road tests. Road tests. Many of you know, without me having to inform you, that in the world of vehicles, any newly manufactured vehicle, manufacturers will say, has to be put through a series of inspections or evaluations that vary in their degree, in their depth. We understand those inspections or evaluations to be called tests. I find it interesting that at critical junctures, at significant points in development, these vehicles are put through what we understand a crash test or a road test. Raise your hand, if maybe not physically right up front, but raise your hand if you've seen on the TV or some other venue a crash test take place. Most of us have. On the outset, on the surface, brothers and sisters, if you had no information at your disposal, you would see something like that on the surface and suggest that the test makes absolutely no sense at all. Why? Because it seems that from the very beginning, the driving motivation for the test in the first place is damage to or destruction of the vehicle, and not just that, but at the hands of the manufacturer. How could you construct something and guide it to a point of destruction or damage? But the manufacturer will say, that's not the intent of the test. That's not the driving motivation of the test. In other words, the maker will tell you that despite the way things look, the ultimate aim of the test isn't destruction at all, it's production. That even in the presence of pressure or problems and broken pieces, the intent of the test is not to destroy the vehicle, but what? To deploy it. To deploy it later for something bigger. To develop it for a completely other platform. So in so many ways, when a vehicle is put through a test, the test isn't meant to destroy, but to deploy, and it's not meant to stay there. But the extent of the test will tell us the extent to which we can repair, review, restore, reproduce, and then upon reproduction, release for multi-use. Tested, tried, tested and tried, and then found to be true. Brothers and sisters, the application isn't immediate, and it's not synonymous by any stretch as we bleed into the theological world, but I issue this physical premise as a means of helping us make a spiritual application. Because if you're like me, this scripture passage, this segment of scripture doesn't sit well. It doesn't sit well with me. I don't know if it sits well with you. It's inspiring. And it's intimidating at the same time, all at once. It's inspiring because we behold the life of someone who walked in faith, but it's also intimidating to see sometimes what faith will require of us, and sometimes what a life of faith will ask us to sacrifice. I'm inspired to see the life of Abraham and what he's done, but also intimidating in the sense that perhaps some of the same demands of faith could be offered to me. At times we've experienced the richness of faith and its rewards, but also its requirements. So here, brothers and sisters, we behold a man named Abraham. I don't know if you're familiar or not, but we behold a man named Abraham who loved and revered God, and yet at certain significant stages of his life, he was put on a road test. A road test that spelled large implications not only for his life as an individual, but the one that he loved in Isaac and the legacy of life and faith that he was going to leave behind. We are included in that lineage. Church, it brings to the fore this passage. I don't know if you got it as it was read, but it brings to the fore feelings that we fight when we find ourselves at certain levels of life trying to stay steadfast in circumstances that don't make sense. Perhaps you've been there. We see it writ large in the 22nd chapter of Genesis here. Abraham was the one who God created covenant with as a means of blessing him to bless others. There was a certain significant segment of time when God looked at Abraham when he was Abram and said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you, not so that you can sit on the blessing, but I'm going to bless you as a means of being a blessing, so much so that you're going to be a father of the nations. Abraham, look up to the sky. Do you remember the word? Look up to the sky. Can you count the stars? Do you see how numerous the stars are? That's how many descendants you'll have. That's the nation I'm going to create with you. And at the time, Abraham was kind of confused because he said, Lord, you know, that's all well and good, but I have no descendants. In fact, I'm up in age. And my wife is weary. Her womb is dried up. I'm not at the capacity that I could create life on my own. But the Lord blessed him, made him a father of a nation. Finally, the blessing came in the promise named Isaac, his son. It was at one point that he and Sarah took matters into their own hands. They were tired of waiting, and their impatience told Hagar to get in the tent, make things happen. They had a son, but Isaac was the son of the promise. And here we have the promise and the father of the nations, and now Abraham's arrived at a point in his life where God's asking him for the very thing he blessed them with in the first place. And so there he was, navigating an age and stage of life, trying to wrestle with what he knew to be true about God in the midst of something that did not make sense. God asked Abraham to give back to him the prize gift that he was given as a father. And I can't imagine the difficulty that existed then. Can you? Brothers and sisters, what do you do? What do you do when you're trying to navigate what you know to be true about God in the midst of something that you can't make sense of? What do you do when you're credentialed and you're qualified and you've got the experience and your references check out and everything around you suggests that you should be hired and yet you struggle in unemployment? What do you do when you're financially stable and you're emotionally strong and you're physically healthy when everything around you suggests that you should be pregnant and yet you struggle with infertility? What do you do when you've called and you've wrote and you've worked and you've reached out when everything suggests that the friendship should have deepened and yet the relationship remains distant, whatever that might be? What do you do when you're trying to navigate what you know to be true about God in the midst of something that does not make sense? Brings me to my first note, for those of you who follow along on the note sheet. As we attempt to traverse a trail of faith, here's a question for all of us Abrahams to consider, and it's this. Can we trust God even in times when we cannot trace God? Can you trust God when you can't trace God? That was the dilemma with Abraham. It seems that from the very beginning, God was grooming Abraham for something good. God was gradually grooming Abraham for growth, and at certain significant stages, asked him to move in faith where the road tested his resolve. There was a pattern that existed in the relationship Abraham had with God. From the very beginning, when Abram was Abram and not Abraham, God looked at Abram and said, go from your country, go from Haran to a land which I will show you. Do you see the verbs in that? Go and I'll show. The point at which you'll start to see where I'm going with you is the point at which you start moving. In other words, God didn't give him any details he didn't need to know right away. He says, go to a land I'll show you. The details will become clear the more you start stepping. Go and it'll show. Go from Haran to a country I promised, and indeed it was Canaan. Canaan. And there, Abraham lived a blessed life. He had a life of abundance. He had some wealth, livestock, property, and all that came underneath of that category. And then he promised Abraham a son. He was up in age. Abraham was confused. God, I don't know. You say you're going to make my descendants numerous as the stars. I'll be a father of a nation, but there's a problem here. I don't have any descendants. But God says, go. Keep walking in faith, and then I'll show you how it is that I'll bless you with the son. Go and it'll show. And now, even after the promise was given, God says to Abraham, go to the mountain. Go to a place that I'll show you. And there on that mountain, offer Isaac, your son, your only son, as a sacrifice to me. Was there pressure? Yes. Was there pain? Yes. Was there problems? Yes. Were there broken pieces? Yes. But the intent of the test was never to destroy, but to deploy him for something good, for something great, to repair, to restore, to reproduce, and then release a lineage that would bless the world beyond measure. And I wonder if there's some of us this morning in 11 o'clock or even at 8:30 that are trying to navigate a space in life that has confused them, where you're trying to weigh the goodness of God with your dilemma. The things just don't match up and they don't make sense. And oftentimes we arrive at a place spiritually where circumstances don't make sense and we're caught in our situation. The tendency is to give up on faith, to become stagnant in our commitments. But this word teaches us a lesson about going and showing. That the more you go, the more it'll show. But it's difficult at times when the Lord asks us to sacrifice things that we love. How do we reconcile that? Road tests. Road tests. I find it fascinating, brothers and sisters, that there arrives a particular place where Abraham at a particular point tells the ones he's traveling with to stay. Apparently, he had some other boys that tended the donkey and the possessions, and he arrived at a point where he says, you guys have to stay. And while I'm sure Abraham gave those instructions for very practical purposes, it stands to reason, brothers and sisters, that there are some steps that you take spiritually on your own. There are some steps you have to take spiritually as you travel that road of faith by yourself, so that it's you and God and whatever you're asked to sacrifice. But did you catch the significance of what happens in verse 4, what Abraham says? Listen to what verse 4 says. I'm going to read it again. On the third day, this is filled with imagery. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place. He saw the place far away, and then he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to go over there. We're going to worship, and then after we worship, then we will come back to you. And I looked at that in my study, and I'm thinking, what? Aren't you being just a little bit dishonest, Abe? Wait a second. God just told you to kill him. Now, how in the world are you going to come back with him if God said kill him? How are you going to come back with him after you've killed him? We get a bit of an insight there, though, in the book of Hebrews. Did you catch that when the first reading was read? The writer of Hebrews states, he, meaning Abraham, considered the fact. Read it for yourself. He considered the fact that God is even able to raise someone from the dead. So look at this, church. In the middle of a mess, in the midst of a situation that didn't make sense, from where did this confidence come? That God could raise the dead. Unless, if you can venture with me, unless, of course, Abraham remembered. Unless, of course, Abraham remembered that Sarah's womb was once dead and that he had no capacity on his own to create life. God had to do a miracle then, and now on the road, his faith was tested to believe that if God could bring life out of a dead womb, then surely God could also raise a dead body. And as we traverse the path of faith, consider this second question, which is the second question of your note sheet. Can we reconcile today's fears by remembering yesterday's faith? Can we reconcile today's fearfulness when we remember yesterday's faithfulness? Can you do that? Abraham remembered all the times that God must have shown up before. He looked back and said, look, if he did a miracle to create life then with me and Sarah to even have the child, and if he created a miracle to take me from a place of familiarity out into the unknown and bring me to a place of promise, then surely, surely God can be faithful today. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we don't remember God's faithfulness because we don't oftentimes reflect on the ways God's shown up for us, and so we struggle with today's fearfulness. Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How is it that we can have faith if we're not in the Word of God? If we're not in the Word, that we're not hearing. If we're not hearing, we don't have much faith. So how is it we can, in our present time, in our fearfulness, with things that go on, navigate our way clear without being able to have the eyes of faith to remember God's goodness yesterday? Abraham teaches us a lesson. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite writers, says, faith is trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Faith is trusting in advance, oftentimes will only make sense in retrospect. But sometimes God calls us to go, and by going, it'll show. And the more it shows, the more we're propelled to go. Can we reconcile today's fears by remembering yesterday's faith? Abraham managed present fearfulness by weighing it against past faithfulness. And I wonder if the same could be true for us. Number one, can you trust him even when you can't trace him? And number two, can you manage your present fearfulness by weighing against yesterday's faithfulness? Abraham teaches us that lesson. So here we are as we transition. Abraham is traversing the trail up the mountain, watching Isaac, his only son, carrying the wood on his back as a heartbroken father brings him up to this mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. And they have a conversation, as difficult as it might have been, as they traverse this mountain. Isaac looks at Abraham and says, Father, he says, here I am. He says, look, I know we've got the fire and I'm wearing the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham looks at him, as difficult as it might have been, to say that God himself will provide. God himself will provide the lamb. In other words, Dad, we're at a pivotal point. The preparations have been made. The proper pieces are in place, but things aren't complete. From where will the provision come? We've asked those same questions. Preparations have been made. Provisions here. Things aren't complete, but you're asking me to walk without everything. And the voice of faith says, God will provide. God will provide. And so there Abraham was, pedaling up the path. And little did he know that through the pain and through the problems and through the pressure and through the puzzlement on one side, at the same time, the provision was coming up the other. And the more he walked, the clearer it became. That's our last note. That's our last note. The more we pedal, the clearer the provision. Abraham and his son were walking up one side of the mountain in pain, in puzzlement, in problems. And the more they moved, the more the provision came. And the more you pedal, the more you press, the more you progress, oftentimes the more clear the provision becomes. God says, keep moving. Go and it'll show. And as you've shown, you'll go. Keep pedaling up the path. Keep pushing. Keep progressing, because it seems that there's a relationship between our progression and God's provision. God says you'll see the provision as you progress. And the more you progress, the clearer the provision. Until they met at the top of the mountain, God will tie up the provision until you get there and then release it at an appropriate time, at the very right time. But the Lord has provided, and we're asked on faith to traverse a trail, not knowing how that provision will come, but nonetheless staying steadfast. And I don't know where you are on a path of faith, and I don't know what it is that you're wrestling, but perhaps this word in road test speaks to you. It seems the more we pedal, the clearer the provision. Whatever you're traveling, whatever you're traversing, brother or sister in Christ, keep pedaling, keep pumping. Keep progressing. There's a relationship between God's provision and our progression. I want to close by saying this. The Lord was not only able to provide for Abraham individually, but through Abraham, God was able to send the message of provision from eternity through time for all of those who would later come after Abraham, that God is faithful to keep promises. For on that mountain, a mountain close to where Abraham was 2,000 years later, God walked his own son, his only son, up the mountain and watched him laid on wood, and through the blood of that lamb, the gift of God's very self, with his own head tied up in a thicket, made provision once and for all. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells those Pharisees that are arguing with him, you can't see this, but I'm going to read it in John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus says, "Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Scholars suggest what Jesus was referencing was the point in time that Abraham in his old age was traversing up the mountain to walk his only son, the mountain on top of which God said he himself would provide, and not too far away saw the other mountain, and in that day saw Jesus' day and was glad. Can you trust God when you can't trace God? Can you manage today's fears by weighing it against yesterday's faith? Can we keep pedaling? For it seems that our progression and God's provision run in tandem. Brother or sister in Christ, it might be dark in the valley right now. I understand that. But you never know what God has in store at the mountaintop. Thank God for Abraham's faithfulness on the road that we now know. May we be the same testaments of faith for others in the way that we choose to travel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.